I'm going to be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to maybe hold off on reading just a few minutes, but that is where I will be reading. If I'm not mistaken, it's been several years, I think, since I have preached what might be considered a Mother's Day message. All through the week, as I've looked toward today, I felt impressed by God that I should do that this week, and that's what I want to do. I want today to honor motherhood, and in so doing, I want to honor the God who created it. That's my desire. That's my burden this morning. And that this is a needful and worthwhile thing, I think, is obvious as we look at the world. We're not only drifting from the biblical vision of the family, we're running away at a full gallop. We live in a time when we're told that gender itself is fluid. And for those of you who are blissfully ignorant of what that means, it's the idea that male and female is not determined by biology, but rather by someone's feelings, and that it can change through time. And that's what the world, you know, tells us. Of course, the Holy Scriptures refute this. Jesus Himself, quoting the book of Genesis, said this, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." So what this does is it implies that there is a difference between men and women. They not only look different, they think different, they act different, they have different abilities, different priorities, they have different roles. Now, the Bible declares that men and women are equal in Christ. It declares that. Paul himself declares that. But they are different nonetheless. And then when you begin to study the Scriptures, you find that those differences are complementary. That is, that when God created men and women, that He made them different so that when they would come together, they would make a complete whole. The Bible says that when God made Adam, He looked at Adam and He said that it's not good that he should be alone. And so God made him, well, the Bible says, a help meet for him. And that's a helper that would be suitable for him. And we've studied this over the years, and we've discussed the different roles that God has for husbands and wives. He talked about how that the husband is given by God to be the provider, the protector, the spiritual leader of the home, and the wife is to be the keeper of the home. And that's not that she's supposed to be the one that does all the cleaning or all the cooking or anything like that, but that is that she is the one that turns the house into a home. That's her core responsibility. She's to focus the care on her husband and on the children. I've always liked the phrase homemaker. It's something that's not really used very much anymore. It's kind of gone out of style, but it's very descriptive of the role that God has for the wife. And frankly, I think that we live in a time when we have a great many houses and precious few homes. There's a difference, and I think we all would understand the difference. A house is a building. It's just an empty shell. But a home is a place of love, acceptance. It's a sanctuary from a harsh world and a place that you want to go back to. For the Christian, I think that the home takes on even greater significance. It's a place where we pass on a godly heritage to our children, a legacy of faith. That's where we're to do that. I believe that certainly the husband is supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home, and yet we all would recognize that much of the heavy lifting gets done by the wife, by the mother. I know when Angie, when the kids were young, that Angie had what they called mama school. And some of my favorite memories is coming home from work and finding them piled up in a chair and her reading books to them. And particularly she would read to them an illustrated Bible story book. And some of you have copies of that because it's one of her favorite gifts to give new mothers. And each of my children grew up with that book, and they all had their favorite memories, their favorite stories, rather. I think Sarah liked the story of Mary and Martha, and Jimmy, he liked David and Goliath, and Thad, he liked the story of the horses on fire. That's what he would talk about. And he was talking about Elijah and the chariot of fire going up into heaven. So these moments that Angie spent with the children, it was more than just teaching them how to read or or teaching them Bible stories, or even about spending time with them. It was all those things and more. It was doing what a mother does best, and that is nurturing her children. That word nurture is a very descriptive word. I looked it up. The dictionary defines nurture as the care and attention given to someone or something that is growing or developing. I want you to notice some key phrases in that definition. Care, attention, growing, developing. So for the Christian, nurturing your children is not just about getting your children to adulthood. It's nurturing them in the faith. It's bringing them to know more about God and to know more about Christ. And it is a position of great responsibility and a position of great honor. I want to say that again. The biblical view of motherhood is one of great honor. Motherhood is exalted throughout the Scriptures. Proverbs 31 speaks of the wife and mother as having a price far above rubies. I believe that's literal. The idea that her position as wife and mother, that is of tremendous value, of infinite value. The Bible, that same chapter, speaks of how that her children will rise up and call her blessed, and her husband would praise her. Jesus Himself honored motherhood. While He hung on the cross, as His last moments of life, He would look upon His own mother, and He would provide for her, as He would tell John that she is to be your mother, and tell his mother, here is your son. So Jesus Himself, again, the last moments of His life, exalted the whole idea of motherhood, and He showed Himself to be honoring His own mother. The world, I don't believe, really honors mothers. Not the biblical version of mothers. Not the woman who recognizes that her biblical calling is to care for her family. I can remember when I was in school, I had a professor. And we were expecting Sarah, or maybe we even had Sarah. I can't remember exactly when it was, but we got to talking about how that our plans were for Angie to stay at home with Sarah. And he told me that that was really an inefficient use of resources. He told me that that it would be far more efficient to have our children in a room full of lots of children and have just a few adults taking care of them, as opposed to maybe a few adults very well trained, he said. They probably would not be able to teach your children far more, and then the rest of the adults could go do something far more productive. I didn't argue with his logic. I simply told him that there was no employee of a company that could love my daughter like my wife would, and I'm satisfied with that. In his mind, you know, it was a waste of effort. And in the mind of many in today, it is a waste of effort. Feminists, I think, today would loathe the idea of someone even being a mother, much less being a stay-at-home mom. They view her as a sellout. Angie has a master's degree. She generally, almost always, made better grades than I did. She was certainly more polished than I was, and I have no doubt in my mind that had she chosen a professional career, she would have been very successful at it. But I'm thankful she didn't. I'm thankful she chose to be a wife and mother and put her energy toward that, and I know that whatever my children, whatever they would ever achieve, it will be primarily because of her choice, and I believe that with all my heart. I know that sometimes situations require that a woman work outside the home. I think there's single women out there that they're pulling double duty. There's nothing easy about it. That's the hardest job in the world. There are others who have, out of necessity, had to be very creative and find that delicate balance of fulfilling their biblical obligation to their families while at the same time holding down a job. Again, that's very difficult. And I'm not trying to put them down in any way. In fact, I'm not even wanting to talk about stay-at-home moms versus working moms. What I really want to do is to uphold the biblical view of a wife and mother to show that time spent caring for children, nurturing children, is of eternal value. And to do that, I want to look at a couple of verses, and we're going to maybe look at some different passages. One of them is going to be here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to draw your attention to, first of all, to verse 5, where he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." So here it is, Paul writing to this young minister, and he is recalling and reminding him, reminding Timothy, of the unfeigned faith of his mother and his grandmother. No reference at all made to his father. He certainly had a father. Acts chapter 16 lets us know that his father was a Greek man and an unbeliever. So there's no reference to him, but his mother and his grandmother, they had genuine faith. That's what the word unfeigned means. It means sincere, not fake, not phony. And this faith was passed on to Timothy. Now, they couldn't believe for Timothy, but what they could do is to present before him the Word of God, and then also to live before them the Word of God. Let me just show you another verse over in chapter 5 of this, chapter 3 of this same chapter. Verse 14, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." They could not believe for him, but they could certainly expose him to the truth, and that truth could make him wise unto salvation. Timothy was a great man of God. He was a great man used of God. He was a companion and fellow laborer of Paul. Over in the book of Philippians, Paul makes a statement about Timothy over in chapter 2 and verse 19. He said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Listen to what he says about Timothy. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." He said, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." So here's a man that he was like-minded. He was like me, Paul. He was a man who, unlike so many others that would seek their own, he would seek the things which are Jesus Christ. He makes a statement, "For ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." That's Timothy. He was a great man of God. He was a man of God that, no doubt, there were many people that were saved under his preaching. He was a pastor. History tells us that he pastored the church at Ephesus for a time. Maybe he was involved in establishing churches. Some people think he actually wrote the book of Hebrews, and I think that's a real possibility. We're not given the author. A lot of people assume it's Paul, because it does sound a little bit like Paul, but if you read it, it really doesn't sound a lot like Paul. And so it may very well be that he was the writer of Hebrews. But nonetheless, whether he is or not, he was a man greatly used of God. And his faith is traced by Paul himself back to where? To his mother and his grandmother. So everything that he ever accomplished in the work of God goes back to those two women who saw it as their responsibility to nurture and bring up this young man. There's an old saying. It's, again, somewhat out of fashion today. I think it's a very good saying. It says, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." There was a preacher, Billy Sunday, if I can remember right, his quote. I looked it up, and I can't remember exactly what he said, but he said something along the lines that the hand of a mother carries more power than any king's scepter. I think there's a lot of truth to that. I did come across a statement by George Washington. We all know what he accomplished, what a great man he was. He makes this statement. He said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw, All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her. So that's a quite a commendation from the father of a country. Then he looks at what he's done in terms of his military success, in terms of his political success, in terms of his character as a whole. If you read about George Washington, he's a man of tremendous character. He said, it all goes back to my mother. She's the one that taught me these things. And with Timothy, that's the case. And that's what Paul's trying to convey. He's trying to get him to see that this is where your faith came from. And I think it's interesting that even as I read in the passage that Paul is trying to encourage this young man to continue in the faith, to persevere in the faith, and the means whereby he does it, even at this point in his life, is by saying, you remember your mama? Do you remember your grandmother? So in other words, remembering mother and grandmother, even now, and I don't know if his mother and grandmother were still living, but it still was having an influence on Timothy. So no doubt, really, for his whole life, he could go back to remembering those lessons that he learned at his mother's knee and his grandmother's knee, and it would be those lessons that could encourage him to continue on in the faith. So again, what I'm saying is that the influence of a mother, it's eternal. It's lifelong, and it goes on beyond life. It is internal. And really, what these women were doing with Timothy was not, it was in keeping with the will of God. It was in keeping with their purpose that God had designed them for. He designed them to be that nurturer. Go over with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Again, reading in verse 1. He starts out in this verse, writing another young minister. He said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Let's pause right there. Speak those things which become sound doctrine. That which is in keeping with the Bible, with biblical truth. So this is whatever he's going to say. So we're not read that yet. Whatever he's going to say, this is serious business. This is important stuff. It's not trivial. It's not minor. It's part of sound doctrine. It is something that would promote spiritual health. It is something that would promote spiritual well-being. This is sound doctrine. It is what pleases God. It is what God desires. It is what testifies to an unbelieving world the reality of God. So whatever he's going to say, that's all wrapped in there. Okay. So what is he going to say? He goes on. He says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So he gives some instructions to older men. We're not going to talk about them right now. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not giving to much wine, teachers of good things. Again, wonderful words there. Not going to dwell a lot of time on those right there. Giving some instructions to the aged women. He goes on again, talking to the aged women, the older women, that they may teach the young women. Now let's pause there. They are to teach the younger women. I want to tell you something. This is rarely done today. And I think in part the reason why it's so rarely done is we don't want to learn from other people. We have an attitude that says, you stay out of my business. So if an older woman goes to a younger woman, tries to maybe give her some good advice or good instructions, well, you just need to mind your own business, old woman. Leave me alone. We've already made up our minds over things, and I think that's very unfortunate. I wonder how many broken homes would have remained intact if we obeyed the Scriptures, if the older women instructed the younger women. And the younger women recognized that that was God's role for the older women and also God's provision for them. Do you understand what I'm saying? I wonder how many broken homes would have been intact if younger women could understand, you know what, God has provided for you a helper. And the helper comes in the form of an older woman that can come alongside you and give you some good advice. And if the older women could recognize that Those experiences that you've mounted up over the years are not just memories for you. They're given to you so that even your mistakes and the things you've learned, that you could pass that on to the next generation of women. It's the way God wants us to operate. It's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. And it's unfortunate that we don't have more of that today. So what is it that they're to teach the younger women? Well, he starts out to be sober. Now, you hear that, you think, well, don't drink. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being sensible, to keep a proper perspective. Younger women need to be reminded to keep a proper perspective. Why? Because it's easy to lose perspective, isn't it? Being a wife, being a mother is hard work. It's difficult. It's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would do it. If it was easy, men would do it. But it's hard. And so, you know, the older women need to teach the younger women to have proper perspective. Well, what about? Well, let's just go on. He said that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Younger women need to be reminded that they need to love their husbands, that they need to love their children. Well, why? Well, because sometimes you lose perspective. He keeps putting his dishes on the counter instead of the dishwasher, and you want to kill him. Don't do it. To have an older woman come alongside and say, you don't need to kill your husband over this. The children take their clothes and they throw them at the clothes hamper, not in the clothes hamper. And you want to kill them. Well, you can't do that. And so the older women come alongside. They say, well, you know what? You don't really need to kill them over that. That's not a killing offense. It's more than that, obviously. How many young women grow tired of the demands of being a mom, being a wife? They begin to think that the only way for them to ever find any fulfillment is by leaving the family. And so they leave the family to pursue some career because they think that's going to fulfill them. Or maybe they leave the family because they're looking for another man because they think that's going to fulfill them. Or sometimes they leave and find a career that helps them to find the man that leads them into sin and wickedness, and they think that's going to fulfill them, but it does not. It's easy to lose perspective and for to have an older woman who maybe she's been there. She's endured all that. She knows what you're going through. And for her to be able to come alongside and remind you of what God has given you and what God intends for you and the beauty of that. And, you know, I thought about maybe, you know, the mother that has chosen to really put forth her energy and her life into her children, and sometimes children don't appreciate it. And sometimes we husbands, we're dense, and we don't appreciate it. And for you to maybe feel like, you know, I'm just wasting my time. And you get on Facebook, and there that girl is that you went to high school with, and she's climbing another rung of the corporate ladder. You know, she's just been a partner in a law firm and all these kinds of things. And you say, well, you know what, I've just wasted my life. My children don't appreciate me. My husband doesn't appreciate me. I'm just sitting here and wasting my life. And I'm, you know, and you start looking for something else. To have an older woman come along and say, you know, I know just what you're going through. I understand that. But I want to just show you some things in the Scriptures. I want to show you where God has for you. And I want you to see how that what you're doing, even if people don't appreciate it, is of eternal value. Of eternal value. That's so wonderful to have that. And it's a lesson that women need to hear because they're getting a lot of wrong messages from the world. He said that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. He goes on and speaks of them being good, chaste, discreet, good. It's the idea of purity, holy, honoring to God. I wanted to jump over and read something in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to come back to Titus, so keep that marked. 1 Peter chapter 3. Listen to what he says in verse 3. Well, let me back up to verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, not literally what they speak, but their lives, their behavior. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, and wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Now, some people read that and they say, well, see, women aren't supposed to plait their hair. They're not supposed to wear gold. That's not what he's saying. If you read it like that, then you're not supposed to put on clothes either, and that's certainly not what God intends. So you can't read it like that. He said it's a contrast that he's trying to make. Listen to verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What he's trying to do is contrast this inner beauty to the outer beauty. We have so many things in this world that focuses on the outer beauty. We have so many women that frankly set themselves up as almost a god to worship, and they're so focused on the outside. And so Peter's saying, oh, look, what's more important than the outside? It's the inside. It's that meek and humble spirit that's honoring to God, the heart that wants to honor God, that seeks to lift Him up. And again, you can't help but see the contrast of our day with what Peter's saying. Peter's just saying, you know what, we ought to be focusing on the inner beauty, and the world is focusing on the outer beauty, and that's certainly what's happening in our world today. Go back to Titus chapter 2, that they may teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. There's the word, the phrase that I mentioned a few minutes ago. It doesn't literally mean that they're never to leave the house. You go to Proverbs 31, and that was a woman that was extremely industrious. She was very creative in finding ways to bring income into the home and to provide for her family. But you can also see that her focus was the home, and that's the point. That's the point of keepers at home. I think Paul, in another place, speaks of her guiding the home. That's her role. That's what God has given her to do. It's the idea of keeping the home, to be the homemaker, to make the house a home. That's what God wants for her. And it is of lasting value, eternal value. Again, we live in a time when there's a lot of houses and very few homes. A lot of houses, empty, shallow. Places where people flop at night to sleep, run through to grab a meal, but it's not a home. And so he said, keepers of home. He goes on and he says, obedient to their own husbands. Boy, that hurts the modern ear, doesn't it? Don't like that. Brother Darren, I just don't like that. Well, you know, God said it. I didn't. I just read it. You remember that back in the day when they used to do the vows and they would say to love, honor, and obey? Where does that come from? It comes from Titus. That's what God wants. Again, there's an order that God has created. It's not a slave and master situation. I mean, any man that views his relationship with his wife like that's a fool. It's foolish. That's not what God intended. Again, Paul himself declares that men and women are equal in Christ. But there is a role there, and there's a difference in role, and there is to be a leader, and there's to be a one who is even Peter said, to be submissive to your own husbands. And again, people don't like the word submission. But Christ himself, who is equal with God. He's equal with God. And yet he is submissive to God the Father. And likewise, you and I, we're submissive to our bosses at work. We're submissive to the laws of the land. And God has put a design and order in the home. And you know, for a family to follow that role, follow that guide, is to be in keeping with sound doctrine. Again, what is sound doctrine? It's that which promotes spiritual health, spiritual well-being. It works. And so somebody said, well, you know, that's just oppressive. No, it's not. It's liberating. It's not oppressive at all. It's liberating. Why? Well, because, you know, there is many women who I think are struggling to have it all. There's something inside of them, perhaps from God himself, that has them longing to be that wife and that mother, and yet the world's telling them, no, you got to have the career. You got to do all these things and accomplish all these things. And the world condemns them. And so the Bible comes along and it sets you free from all that. You don't have to struggle like that. You can recognize what God has given you to be your priority. What is your priority? It's the home. That's what God has given you. And that's in keeping with his design. Go on, let me just show you something else in this scripture. He said to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So think about this. Here it is, he's talking about the home, he's talking about the family, He's talking about the order of the home. He's talking about what the role of the wife and the mother is to be. And he says that you're to do this so that the word of God be not blasphemed. So it's serious stuff. It's a serious issue. When people claim to love God and to love His Word, but then to ignore it, they dishonor the Word of God and they dishonor God. People are mocking Christians all the time because we don't follow the Word of God. And that ought not be. We're to listen to what the Word of God, especially those things that are very plainly taught, and we're to order our life in accordance with that. God has a perfect plan for the home. He's got a perfect plan for families. And when we follow that, I think God blesses us. And mankind, on the other hand, thinks they know better than the Creator, and so they come up with their own ideas, and that's what gets us into all this trouble. You go back to the book of Ephesians. I'm not going to turn and read there, but you can go back here and you can read that again, God had this wonderful plan for the family. And I know that life is messy, especially in our day and age, and things aren't always the way they ought to be, but this is still the ideal that we're to be upholding and working toward. And so he does lay that out, and he talks about it how that marriage between a husband and a wife is actually a model of Christ in the church. Christ in the church. So here Christ is, He is the head of the church. And the church is submissive to Christ. And it's not an antagonistic relationship at all. It's not a struggle at all. It is the church yielding themselves to Christ. Lovingly yielding themselves to Christ. It's Christ recognizing His role in providing for the church and promoting the purity of the church and Him taking that role very seriously. And He says that's what marriage is supposed to be. The husband and the wife, each of them recognizing their God-given roles. And that when they do that, when we do that as families, when we structure our lives like that, then what we're doing is we're showing the world Christ and the church. So again, this is all very serious business. It is God's design. And it's beautiful. And it works. And unfortunately, again, we live in a time when the world says that it doesn't work and it's obsolete. And that's old thinking and you need to throw that away. Today, women who sense a call of God on their lives to be a wife and mother, to focus their energies on the family, she's ridiculed, she's scorned, she's made to think she's foolish, backwards. She winds up having to be defensive or feels like she has to defend her choices that she's made. And that's the world's perspective. It's not God's perspective. You here today, if you recognize the calling that God has for you as a wife and mother, you don't have to be ashamed of what God's given you to do. In fact, you can recognize it. You can delight in it and delight what God has given you. You should delight in being a mother because it is of eternal value. There's no greater calling upon a person than to be a mother. Again, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And the Scriptures exalt this exceedingly. It lifts it up. It shows that God Himself values that role tremendously. How many of you sitting here today, go back in your mind to a mother who poured herself out for you. You're thankful for that. You look back on that and you're thankful for what she did for you. And even now, you're still putting into practice the lessons that you learned from her. She made your house a home, and you rejoice in that. I know that everybody doesn't have that, but it's still the ideal is still what God wants for us. It's what God wants for our families, and it's something that we are to do. And in fact, God tells us that we're to honor our mothers, not just one day a week, but always. We're to honor father and mother. He gives us a promise that leads to long life, and He encourages us to do that. Let me just show you one thing, and I'm going to close with this. Go to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. Verse 19, Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. Listen to what he says. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Here's Solomon, the wisest man that's ever lived, honoring his mother. She wasn't a perfect woman. We know that. She wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect. But he understood that he was to honor his mother. And so it is with us. We're to honor our parents, especially our mothers. I think, again, that they have tremendous role. I think the family itself is something that God ordained. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, He told them to go forth and multiply. He wanted them to do that, not just so we have a lot of people on the earth, but so that a godly legacy could be passed on. When He ordained, when he brought Adam and Eve together, He made this statement that the husband, the man, is to leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. The idea there that there's a leaving and then there's a cleaving and that there's a commitment there where the husband is committed to his wife, a covenant that God ordained. And again, we would do well to take heed to the Scriptures. I'm thankful for a day that we can set aside to honor motherhood. I'm thankful that we would do that as a nation. I think it's a worthwhile thing. It started here in this country, as I understand, and it's really spread throughout the world. And I think that's good and that's wonderful. But God told us to do it a long time ago. He told us to do it not just one day a week, but always. You know, there's no statute of limitations on honoring your parents. There never comes a time when you say, well, you know, I'm done with that. I don't have to listen to them anymore. My daddy, when I was a young man, he sat me down. He said, you don't ever outgrow respecting your mama. You don't ever do that. I don't care how old you are. You don't ever do anything to harm her. You're to take care of her. And I think that's right. I think that's a biblical concept. And certainly we're thankful for the mothers here. I honestly believe, again, that you have the tougher job. To be a mama is a difficult thing. To balance all that involves. But God Himself says it is of lasting value, it is of eternal value. And so you are to be commended for doing that.